verse number 1. James 5 and verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. May the Lord bless to our hearts this brief reading from his own infallible and inspired word. And before we commence to study and meditate upon it, let's bow together to pray for his blessing upon it. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee today for the word of the living God. We bless you, O God, for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that is able to make men and women wise unto salvation. And Father, we thank thee for every soul here that knows the Lord and today is living according to the calling that God has given them. And Father, we pray that should there be any who know not the Lord, that while, Lord, we address mostly thy people, that thou would speak to them and grant, O God, that thou would cause them to call upon the name of the Lord. So we pray, bless the ministry of thy word this morning. O God, we know that this is the production of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, man is so weak and helpless in order to minister that word. And so, Lord, we need to have the divine help of the author. And so we pray that thou would now close us in with thyself, that thou would take away every distracting thought, that thou would speak to every soul, and grant, O God, that thou would minister to us, and help us, Lord, as James has over and over again told us, that we will add works to the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus, so that those round about us may know that we have been to the Lord Jesus Christ and have been saved by him. Be with us now, we pray, and bless us. Remember, Lord, the sick and the suffering. O God, encourage them in the time of need. And Father, remember those who have gone from us this morning to minister in other places, in Port Hope and the seniors' homes. O God, bless thy servants there. Give them the right words and grant, O God, they might have a joy of seeing signs following the ministry of thy truth. Be with us now, we pray, and bless us, and do us good. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Over this last couple of weeks, I have been speaking to you on the short epistle of James, and it was my intention just to take one message per chapter, and there are, of course, five chapters. And when I came to chapter 5, I came to a difficulty that I had in some of the earlier chapters, but was able to pass by, and that is that in this chapter, there are several subjects, four or five of them, each one of them important in itself. And so therefore, just to try and give you an overall picture of the chapter would not do justice to the subjects that we have before us. For example, chapter 3, last Lord's Day, the main message is the tongue. That's not too difficult. Chapter 2 was the main message of works following the faith that we have in the Lord. In chapter 1, the main theme was temptation and the trials of God's people. But in this chapter here, we have four at least and perhaps five different subjects, and we need to look at them. So what I'm planning to do is to, in the will of the Lord, keeping in mind what James said in chapter 4, in the will of the Lord, to spend a little more time in chapter 5 and in succeeding Sundays in August to bring you a message so we can finish this book before us. Now the focus this morning is on the first six verses, and they are hard verses to read and hard verses to understand. They are containing some very practical lessons with regard to how we as Christians need to live. And of course, I have underlined to you the fact that James is eminently a book of practice. And this portion, these first six verses here, they are contrary to society's measure of man. And today, society's measure of man is the amount of money that he has, the amount of possessions that he has, and yet that is not the real measure of man, because you can get some people who are very rich and very happy. You can get some people who are very rich and very miserable. Likewise, you can get some people who are very poor and miserable, and some people who are very poor and yet very happy. So money and possessions are not really the measure of the man. Now, we come to a question right away, and what I want to do is just to pose four questions about these six verses and try and answer them for you today. The first question is, who is James addressing here? Because he says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." Is he addressing believers, or is he addressing unbelievers? Certainly the latter would seem to be the case at the first look. Now, in the first chapter and the first verse, he addresses his epistle to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, he doesn't do like Paul, where Paul very clearly identifies that he is writing to the saints that are at Ephesus or Corinth or whatever, and he identifies he's speaking to God's people. But here James says he's speaking to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. But the very fact that he says scattered abroad contains an inference. And that inference is that these are Jewish people who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and were born again, and because of persecution were scattered abroad from Jerusalem and out to different parts. And then that's followed up by the fact that James, he uses the expression brethren, so he's speaking to those who are brothers in the Lord. And then not just in a general sense, but my brethren, you'll see that several times, my brethren, so he's speaking to those who are his brothers and his sisters in the Lord. And not only that, but beloved ones, because he says, my beloved brethren, my beloved sisters. So he's writing basically to the saints of God. Now when you come to chapter 4, as we came last week, we discovered he is addressing people. And he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. And then further down in verse 8 he says, ye sinners. And so we ask the question, is he now speaking to the believers, or is he speaking also now to open sinners? And that posed the question, because if he is writing a book that went to believers, there's no doubt that his book did go to believers, who are the people who are going to hear it? They are believers. So he's not writing a book really to the ungodly. So when he said adulterers and adulteresses and again sinners, he's talking about believers who have allowed themselves to be moved by the situation and the society in which they live, and they have turned away from God to a sort of idolatry, because adultery is very often identified with idolatry in the Bible, turned away from God to other things, and actually sinned against God. And so now we come to chapter 5. He says, go to ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Is he just speaking to unbelievers, or is he speaking to God's people? And I believe we have to accept in the tenor of the whole book that he is speaking to God's people. And the problem is that sometimes God's people, they do allow themselves to be moved by the society in which they live, and they get themselves into places where they do cry out for sorrow and because of misery, because they've really turned away from the Lord and away from the practical instruction of the Word of God. And so this chapter and these six verses, they contain a very strong denunciation of rich men And I believe he's speaking here to believers who have been tainted by the world. The second question now, is it wrong to be rich? And we answer in saying that Christians, they do vary greatly in various ways. For example, some Christians are highly intellectual. I have met some of those. I don't see myself in that category, but I've met some of those who can go from A to Z in logic, and you don't see how they get from there to there, but they can see the train right through. They have tremendous intellect, and so there are some like that. And then there are some ordinary people like the rest of us who are not nearly so brilliant in intellect, so there's a difference right there. Also, you'll find that we're all different in the skills and the abilities that we have, because some are very skilled to do certain things, work with their hands, for example. Some cannot work with their hands. Some can work with their brains. Some have difficulty working with their brains. And so there are differences in believers. And also in appearance. I look down and I can't see two if you look the same, because we're all different in appearance. So Christians, they do vary greatly in many, many areas, and I've just suggested one or two. But they also differ in economic status. And James raises this question in the first chapter, because in chapter 1 and verse 9 he says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away." So we're reminded here that in the world that we have the rich and the poor. And that happens too in the case of the believers. Sometimes believers are wealthy in the will of God, and sometimes believers are not nearly so wealthy as others may be. Now, I want to stop there for a minute, because if you're saying to yourself, well, I know some rich people, and I know some people like myself, talking about yourself, that are I'm poor. But my friend, let me ask you, in this country, in Canada, in North America, can any person honestly before God say, I am poor? Because if you look at the rest of the world and you hear the stories of famine and deprivation in different parts of the world, and I wish that you could go down, as some of our people have done already, to our work in Jamaica. And they go down there and to see the quality of life of some of the people there in terms of possessions and so on would not be compared to what we have in this country. So can we really say to God, Lord, thou hast made me poor? In fact, somebody said, if you have a high school diploma and you have food on your table and shelter to live in under, and you have a computer, you are among the top 5% of the 6 billion people who live in this world. And so, my friend, can we really say that we are poor in this land, because the Lord has so wonderfully blessed us, and we have all kinds of ways, and there's plenty of work and so on, and plenty of provision for us, and the person who will work will find that they will be blessed. But the thing to remember is that we cannot judge the whole world by North American standards. And also to remember this fact here, that the faith of the Christian is largely unaffected by their physical wealth or lack of it. Because our faith is unaffected by the fact that we're either poor or rich, as the Bible tells us. Because, as C.H. Spurgeon said in one of the sermons I read some years ago, he said, you know, it's good, and you may not agree with him, but listen to what he said. He said, it's good for people to live from hand to mouth. They say, well, that is hardly very, very true. It's better to live from hand to mouth. And his reasoning was that when you live from hand to mouth, You are trusting God more day by day for the provisions that you need for the normal things of life. But when you are well set in possessions and finances, you tend not to trust the Lord as much, because you can look back and say, well, I have a nest egg there, and if things go bad for me, I can always go into the nest egg. And so you feel, perhaps I can trust the nest egg more than I trust the Lord. So that's the point that Spurgeon was making. And let us always remember that our faith is not affected, because some of the best people in this world have very few of the world's goods. And some of the worst believers are those who have lots of the world's goods. So it's not the measurement that we need to look at. Now, the question, is it wrong to be wealthy? And the answer is no. Because you look at the Bible, you look, for example, at Abraham, who was called by the Lord out of Haran. And in Genesis 13 and verse 2, it says, Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And God did not condemn him because of his industry and because of his gathering wealth. The Lord blessed him, actually, and blessed him with that wealth. You look at the life of David. David also was a man who went from becoming a shepherd of the sheep, of a flock of sheep of his father's, to becoming the king of all Israel, and became a man of immense wealth. And even his son Solomon became so wealthy that in his day silver didn't even matter anything, because of the abundance of gold in the kingdom of Solomon, known as Israel's golden age. Now, Solomon fell foul of the Lord because of his wives, but he was a man of great wealth. And you take, for example, Joseph. Joseph is down there in the poverty of the prison cell, and from there he's lifted by the Lord to the second position in the land of Egypt and become a mighty man and a very prosperous man. So to be wealthy in itself is not condemned by God, and it's not wrong to be rich if the Lord has so honored a person and so blessed them. But there is one thing that we all have to remember. And this is what was said by Dabney. Dabney was a great theologian, one of the greatest American theologians who lived down in the state of Texas. And if you ever read his discussions, you'll find them very, very profitable and very practical. And Dabney, he said, let us remember that our property that we have, whether it's money or houses or lands or whatever it is, that our property is actually a trust fund. A trust fund that God has given to us, and that trust fund is to be used for the benefit of the owner. Now, the owner isn't you and me. The owner is capital O. It is God who gave the trust fund. And so, Dabney, you think of it now, he said, our property is a trust fund, and it is all to be used for the benefit of the owner. And he goes on to say that as God's slaves, or God's servants, as we are, we actually can own nothing. So all that we do have is given to us by God in this trust fund. It belongs to Him. But the trouble is that we look at it as ours. And I remember the person who was flying the plane, a girl flying, and she was very unhappy about having to fly. I'm sitting beside a preacher, and she said to him, "Are you not concerned? Are you not concerned about flying?" He said, "Not at all. Not at all." And she was very upset and very nervous. And she said, "Well, why are you not concerned?" He said, "I'm not concerned because my father owns the airline." And she was mightily impressed that he actually owned Delta Air, whatever it was. And he said, "Not only does he own Delta, but he owns United. And he owns Air Canada as well. And he owns Zoom and all these others. He owns them all." And she looked at him and said, "Because my God, my father is the owner of all things." And we've got to get that frame of mind that what we have, it's not ours. It was given to us by God, because when the day comes that you die, all of the possessions that God has given us will be left behind. As I say, there's no pockets and shrouds. You leave it behind. Not only that, you leave your body behind too until the resurrection, because we come into this world with a body, we even have to leave that behind. So is it wrong to be rich? No, it's not. Because the Bible shows us over and over again how God had blessed and prospered many of his servants. The third question is, why is James so upset here in this chapter? Because he's crying, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten." Why is James so upset as he's writing to these Jews who are dispersed over different parts of the world of that day? And the answer is, because they were making the wrong use of God's bounty. Now, the matter of money, and that's what I've titled this sermon, the matter of money is not the matter of having possessions. The whole thing hinges on what Paul said to Timothy. And remember, Timothy's a young man, and you think, well, why would he need to be reminded of this? But in 1 Timothy 6, Paul said to Timothy, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, in which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things." And so it's not the money, it's not the possessions, it's when they begin to control you. That, as someone else has said, it's not so much that we possess riches. That's not the problem. The problem is when the riches possess you and possess me, and we find that we are under the control of the gathering of riches. And so what was the problem of these people in the days that James was writing? First of all, covetousness. Because God gives us our possessions that we may honor him, and as God's trust fund, that we may do good with them. But it's possible, and it's very true in our day, that very often people, and not just unbelievers, but believers, they have undue affection for the getting and the gathering of money and possessions. And they're looking out at all kinds of ways. How can they get this? How can I get more? How can I get more into my hands? And so they have this covetous nature to see somebody else doing better. They want to get more and to try and keep up with them. Now that's a problem. Because that involves something. What we have is as a result of the providence of God. God provides that what we need and that which God sees that we need. But when we have an inordinate desire to get unto ourselves wealth and great wealth and great possessions, in actual fact, we are distrusting the providence of God in our lives. You're saying, "Lord, you're not providing enough for me, therefore I will go out and by all means possible attain more than you're willing to give me." I learned that lesson many years ago over a raise in when I used to work for the Havilands. And you get people who today are, "I've got to get a raise, I'm doing the work, I've got to get more. I'm doing more than he's getting, I should be getting a raise to show that I'm a better worker than he is." And what do? You chew the heart out of yourself, and the devil does that. He chews the heart out of you. Until I came to realize, look, the Lord knows exactly what my needs are. And if I need to have a raise from the company I'm working for, the Lord will overrule that and arrange that. And if he doesn't do it, then let me be content, because all I do is get myself upset and worried. And that's the same with us, because we have this covetous spirit, and to distrust God's providence it becomes a very, very great sin. You wouldn't think of it like that, but it is a very great sin because it's saying, Lord, you're not supplying enough for me, and I'm not happy with what I have received. The next thing that was wrong with these people here was fraud. Because down there in the verse number 4, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped your fields and are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth or the Lord of hosts. So you've got a situation here where somebody is hiring somebody and their payment was not given properly. Because over in the law in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 14, it says, thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in thy land within thy gates, not to oppress the poor. That's the law of God. And then in verse 15, at his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor, and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. What's he saying there? He's saying that here's an owner of property, and he has somebody working for him, and he has to pay him his daily wage before the sun goes down. Because the poor man needs it, he set his heart upon receiving it, and if he does not get it, James says, that's fraud. That is fraud. And that is dishonesty. And what you find that these people that James is speaking about, they were lining their pockets with the wages of their workers. And that shows us that there should be prompt payment. And there's a little practical lesson that we all can learn. And that is that in the discipline of our own financial lives, make sure as a believer that you promptly pay your bills. Because society depends on the honest exchange of goods. And you hold back payment from somebody, you're hindering him from being able to provide for others. And so the believer in this country here, they give you a month, and you should have your payment made within the month. And it's a good thing to have, to be prompt in the paying. Because remember, all that we have is of the Lord. And we are stewards of His goodness to us. Now, there's another aspect here. And that is, will a man rob God? That question is posed by Malachi, or to Malachi, in chapter 3 and verse 8. And God answers, yes, He will, in tithes and offerings. And so therefore, we are to remember not only to, in our daily lives, have a discipline system that we do not spend more than we're earning, and that we come to pay our bills and we pay them promptly and honestly before God and before men. And if that's true with regard to our life here abroad, how much more is it true with regard to the life of the Church of Jesus Christ, because we're called to give unto the work of the Lord. And we are to make sure that we do not rob God. Because what an awful sin it is, and could any believer be so foolish as to rob God of that which is rightfully His? Does not belong to them, does not belong to us, it belongs to God. And could anybody, any believer be so foolish? You know, they say that honesty is the best policy. My friend, honesty for the believer is the only policy. We must be 100% honest. And so these people here were involved in covetousness, wanting inordinate gain. They're also guilty of fraud. We must be sure that we're absolutely honest in all our dealings with people round about us. Then they're also guilty of oppression, because when a person sins, the sin has a tendency to multiply and get worse. You look at the life of David, how that with Bathsheba, he sinned against her, then the thing multiplied until it came murder, it was lying and murder, and it brought the judgment of God upon David's own family. You see, it is important that we understand that sin will multiply, become covetous. Then in order to satisfy the coveting desire of the heart, you will find that it may be possible that we will take shortcuts to improve our income, and we will do things that are dishonorable to do it and become dishonest. And then it can become a matter of oppression, because wealth brings with it power, and power very often brings with it abuse. And that's what happened here, because the poor were being abused by those who were rich. And in verse 4, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, it's crying out to God. And the cries of them which have reaped and done an honest day's work are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Oppression of others who are less fortunate than we are becomes a crying sin, crying to God for vengeance. So what a sad thing when James has to address people who, on the face of it, appear to be believers with sins of this magnitude. Then it gets worse, because down in verse 6, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he that just doth not resist you. So it turns to persecution. The greed and the avarice of the heart comes to the stage where I don't care what happens to others, as long as I get what my covetous heart and my greedy soul is after. And that's why today you get so many people are murdered, because people are looking for ill-gotten gains. And how sad it is when you see that happening. And then not only that, but sensuality, because it says in verse 5, ye have lived in pleasure, and the word there is luxury. Ye have lived in luxury on the earth, and have been wanton, that is, not keeping control of your appetites. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. And so you got a picture here of the fattening of the animal for the slaughter. And people are today, sadly in the case of some believers, building up their possessions and desiring to see them grow. And the whole time don't realize they're fattening themselves for the slaughter of the judgment of Almighty God. Because look what happens in verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. And he says, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Now what's that? Those are idle riches. Now to use what the Lord has given you to work and to help and to advance the work of God, that's one thing. But idle riches that are lying corrupted, your silver and gold, he says, they are corroded. And that only happens when they're neglected. They're just sitting there and they're not being used. Likewise, your garments are moth-eaten. They'll not be moth-eaten if you're wearing them every day. It's only when they're sitting in the cupboard there and they've been sitting for months on end or years on end. And you'll find the Bible that very often a man's wealth was addressed by the silver and gold that he had, and also by the changes of raiment. You'll find that over there in the Old Testament. So the very things here, the very things that the people were rejoicing in, their silver and their gold and their fine raiment, the very things that they rejoiced in and in which they placed their happiness, they would be the very vehicle of the judgment of Almighty God. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them, or the corrosion of them, shall be a witness against you, and ye shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. That's a sort of a waste. You know, you go through life and you think, well, we'll put by for a rainy day. There's nothing wrong with putting by for a rainy day. But the people who are of a covetous heart and greedy and avaricious and who want all these things here, and they're having them, they want to have them, that what are they going to do with them? Because when you die, they've got to go. And if it's speaking here of the last days of this world, your possession will not do you one good unless you have the possession of God's salvation in your heart. What you have physically is of no use to you. And if it is the idea of handing it over to your progeny and those who follow after, in many cases they don't need it anyhow. That's who you work and you labor and you slave to hand over to your children. I like that bumper sticker I saw on a camping trailer down the state somewhere. I am spending my children's inheritance. And I thought that was a kind of interesting to see that. But there's an awful judgment that comes here upon these people. And they're coming towards a day of slaughter. A great sermon preached by a man called Lee, if my memory is correct, called Payday Someday. And that had to do with Ahab. He was going to pay for the sins of his day. But for all of us, there's a payday coming when we face the Lord. And we better make sure that the trust fund that God has given to us is been used to the blessing of the Lord. Finally, the fourth question, what can we learn from this portion of Scripture? First of all, to reiterate what I said earlier, that all of our possessions, they come ultimately from God. The Bible tells us the cattle on a thousand hills are the Lord's, and the hills themselves are the Lord's. And there's not a thing here in this building, this city, this province, this land, this world that is not made by Almighty God. Now man has taken the natural elements that God has given us and turned them into buildings and so on, as we have here. But ultimately, everything belongs to God, and we've got to get that into our minds. Because we feel, well, I have this, and I have that, and I have the other thing. And like the man, and sit down and take thine ease. But remember that God has blessed us, and what he's blessed us with is to be used for his honor and for his glory. Now, what can we learn? Learn to keep our priorities right. Dabney, he speaks of this trust fund. And he speaks of the list of things that are legitimate. This trust fund that God has given to us and trusted to us, it is legitimate, Dabney says, and it's quite true, to use it for yourself. In the sense of looking after your life, providing yourself with a home and food and so on. A legitimate use is it for looking after your family, because God has given you that so that you will have it for your home and for your family. And he also says too that it is legitimate to look forward to the future and to make preparation to some degree for that which is yet to come. But it is when you get to the stage of trying to get inordinate wealth. That's the problem. You need to have a balance to look after yourself, to look after your family, and to look after the future needs of yourself and your family. So we need to have that balance, and we have to keep the priority right. And to me, the great priority is the matter of tithing. Because if we give to God in the day when we're blessed, if we do come to a time when we have difficulty, we can come to the Lord honestly and pray and ask the Lord, Lord, help us in the time of need. And the Lord, He will supply the need. He knows exactly what we need, and He will supply it for every individual day. But make sure that your priority is there. You may not have very much. $10, $1 at the minimum belongs to God. $100, $10 belongs to God. And the Lord asks us to do that, and you do that, keep that priority right, and you'll find that the Lord will bless that and multiply it, and the 10 that you give, the Lord will give it you back another way. And I'm not talking about the seed money that the charismatic movement talks about. I'm talking about what the Bible says here, that the Lord will bless. Keep your priorities right. And then be charitable. Because we ask ourselves, with regard to finances and money, it is one of these things, like I mentioned last week, how that a knife can have a good use and a bad use, food, preparation, or stab somebody. A computer has a good use, looking after your affairs and your accounts and so on, but also can have a bad use, as people have used it for pornography and all kinds of vicious and wicked things. I spoke last week about the tongue. That the tongue has a good use to preach that which is good and right in the gospel of the Lord Jesus, but it's also got a bad use, whereby with the same tongue we curse men, and the same tongue that we use to bless God. And likewise, our money is just the same. The money and the possessions that God has given us, they can be a blessing, or they can be a curse. They can be a blessing to us, or a curse to us, depending on how we handle what God has given us. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I today a benefactor, or am I a miser? Because over in the book of Proverbs 21, on verse number 13, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. So that's a strong statement the Lord has made there. That you stop your ears at the cry of the poor, and when you're in need, you cry, and the Lord won't hear you. So it's a lesson for us to learn right there. So we need to ask ourselves, am I charitable? And may the Lord give us a generous spirit. There's nothing so miserable as a miserly Christian, because God has given us so much of His bounty and gave His Son to be our Savior, and yet we are so tight-fisted with regard to the work of the Lord and to those who have genuine need. Another thing we can learn, and that is to be careful. Be disciplined. Be disciplined in how you manage your affairs, because there's some people that they see something, I gotta get it, and don't stop to think, how am I going to pay for it? I remember when I was just a young fellow in my teens serving my apprenticeship, the beginning days of a tape recorder. And they brought out this tape recorder by Philips, and it was about this size here. And this is way back in the 50s. And a friend of mine, his father, he bought one of these Philips tape recorders. Brought it all in, and they get you to talk. And then they play the tape recorder back. Oh, that's not my voice, that's not me. And so on, and we had great fun with this tape recorder. And I so desperately wanted to get one of those tape recorders. £23, I think it was. That wasn't much in those days, but it was about 3 months' salary at that time when I was serving my apprenticeship. I wanted to get one. But you know something? I never did get one. In fact, I never owned a tape recorder in my life, I don't think. Somebody gave me a wee one at one time, but I never really had a tape recorder, because when I sat down, I didn't really need it. It's only a fun thing. And so you have to sit down and discipline your life and separate that which you really need from that which you do not need. And then also to be careful with regard to when you are helping the poor, if you can, to make a judgment between the real and the fake. Because in this city, there are a lot of fake people around. And we could keep you here for a long time telling you stories about people who have come begging money. And we have given money to them, and that was the last we saw of it and them. Because they were frauds. And the stories they would tell you, as Ruth Slade's father, Dr. Slade, once said that he gave $5 to somebody, and he said it was worth the $5 just for the story he told me. And I found that too. There are people out there who live in churches. What I do when they call me up, I ask them, "Oh, what church do you go to?" And they always say, or generally always say, "The Presbyterian Church." I said, "Well, you may have noticed we're a free Presbyterian church, but I can give you the name of the local Presbyterian church, and if you belong to that church, I'm sure I'll be able to help you." But you find these people, they're frauds, and it's sad when you get people like that. But there are people who have genuine need. And the sad thing is that the person who has a genuine need will hardly ever tell you that they do need anything. It's usually the fraud who comes out and tells you, "We have needed this and I need this, and I need to get to King City and I need $5 for the bus fare." I remember down in Jarvis Street Church, taking Ken Elliott down there, and there was a man come in and he wanted $2 for a bus. This was back about 1977. He needed $2 to get to King City. So I gave him the $2 and said, "Remember, now, I'm a minister and this is the Lord's money. And you use that for that bus fare, because if you don't, the Lord's going to deal with you." And so I thought I got the message over to him. And as we're leaving the church, Ken wanted to see the church. As we're leaving the church, I saw him walking into a tavern just down the street. May as well just throw my own money into the tavern. And so be careful, because there are people who are genuine in need. And we are to help those, but there are fakes and frauds out there. So you have to be careful, but develop a generous spirit towards the work of the Lord and towards the people of God, and you'll find that the Lord will bless you. One final thing, and that is to leave your life entirely in the Lord's hands. Because the tendency is to worry. Mr. Paisley said to me one day, "Brother, you worry too much." It wasn't about this subject, it was about something else. He says, "You worry too much." I said, "Brother, maybe you don't worry enough about some things." But we tend to worry and be concerned. But let us keep in mind that God knows exactly what your need is. He knows exactly what my need is. And that verse is there clearly in Philippians. "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And thank God the Lord does provide for his people in ways that you look back and you say, "I could never have understood it, never seen it, the way the Lord has blessed and prospered your life." And so friend, learn to leave everything in God's hands. In your place of work, leave it in God's hands. Do you need a raise? Leave it in God's hands. And you'll find the Lord will bless you abundantly. What a sad commentary it is in life. You go through, you go into a Max Milk store, or go into one of the malls, and you find a lineup of people. And they're lined up buying lottery tickets. And they're paying out hard-earned money, hoping to make a killing. Well, I don't envy them one little bit. Because the believer can say honestly, "I am richer than a millionaire because I have the gift of God's salvation. I have God with me to bless me and to guide me, and I have God with me day by day to meet the needs that we have." We have a loving and a gracious God. And the lesson we're to learn this morning is not to follow the pathway of those that have been so strongly condemned by James in the first 6 verses of this last chapter of his epistle. And may we remember that all good verse, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." You couldn't get better than that. You have godliness and you have contentment, and therefore you have a great gain. May the Lord bless his word. And next week we have, or I'll not be here next week, but the week after that, DV, we'll be looking at a very, very blessed subject indeed. James passes from a difficult portion to a very blessed portion. Let's bow in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the instruction of Thy Word this morning, and we pray that Thou would bless each of Thy children. And Lord, we all have to confess before Thee that there are times when we have not been very wise stewards of the bounty Thou hast given to us. Our Father, we pray that Thou would help us to leave our lives completely in the hand of the Lord, knowing that Thou wilt supply all our need according to Thy riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And Lord, should there be a soul here today who is doubly poor, poor in the matter of possessions, but even more poor in the matter of not knowing Christ as Savior, not been ready for the day when Thou dost bring to an end their lives and this world that we're living in. Our Father, we pray that Thou would speak to such a soul and draw them to Christ, because we thank Thee that Thou dost give to us a gift of salvation that makes us to be incredibly wealthy. Because if our soul is saved and going to heaven, what more do we need? Answer prayer, we pray, and bless it now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing again from number 560. The 560 will...